Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you, take it then wherever you go.
You're listening to SoundDoctrine.net, Ministry of Agape Chapel Ministries. Hi, this is Pastor Nick. The following message is on MP3 format and it is not copyrighted. You can download to your computer and burn CDs. We encourage you to bookmark sounddoctrine.net as you can download hundreds of free MP3 sermons, booklets and articles for God's glory and for your growth. And now, here is today's Lord's Day sermon. Going to give today is called the elements of the gospel. Elements of the gospel. And the scripture that I will take is Acts chapter 20 verse 27. As Apostle Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The word shunned comes from another English, old English word called shunt. S-H-U-N-T. The word shunt means you take a railway, you get two lines coming from one line, going from one line to another line. You're kind of switching. So Apostle Paul is saying here, I have not shunned to declare you all the counsel of God. That means he has not switched lanes from one lane to another. He is giving you the exact truth, what is in the Bible. It means that he has not escaped from one place to another. He is not preaching another gospel, but preaching the full gospel of God. So, there are many Christians who know the meaning of gospel, that is good news. However, many are preaching bits and pieces of the gospel, and very sadly, the majority of the churches today, they preach a gospel that it suits the flesh of the fallen man. And what is the result? The result is many think that they are saved, but they are not truly saved. But the others who are enlightened by the gospel, and they have embraced our beloved Savior, yet they miss the preciousness of the gospel. They don't see the sweetness of Christ. They don't see the treasures and the preciousness of the gospel. Now, what are the ingredients of the gospel? Or the elements of the gospel? Maybe some of you who are listening in the internet, maybe you have been a Christian for a long time, or listening for the first time, want to show you to everybody here in the church and people who are listening in the internet, the word gospel is wrapped up with many elements. And I'm going to show you only the basic elements of that today, okay? The word gospel is wrapped up with sin. You cannot preach the gospel without exposing sin. The word gospel is wrapped up with a word called propitiation. And also reconciliation, atonement or reconciliation, grace, love, mercy, redemption, ransom, justification, imputation. So there are these words that are wrapped up in the gospel. So what does these words have to do with the gospel? As I said, maybe you have never heard the true meaning of the gospel. Okay? But it is connected to the gospel. And if you take some of these things out, you are missing the richness of the gospel. So I'm going to take only the basic, because these words have precious meanings that can truly bless your heart. And I can spend days of spiritual delicacy explaining these words, but I'm going to explain only, as I said, only the basics, like the word propitiation, justification, imputation, maybe a little bit about redemption and ransom. Now, everything has a beginning here on earth, okay? Because we all go according to a time clock, right? So we got to go to the beginning. When God made Adam, Adam was made without sin. He did not have any inherent sin. He was made without sin. Adam was innocent, and he was holy, and he was righteous before God. However, what happened to Adam when he disobeyed God? Because Adam, the meaning of Adam is basically mankind. Okay? He's a fountainhead of the mankind. He's a fountainhead of the whole human race. So if the fountain is polluted, then the whole, all the water that comes with that fountain is going to be polluted. So here, what happened to Adam when he disobeyed God? When God gave Adam a commandment, Genesis, you can turn in your Bibles, or you can read it later, or you can write it down. In Genesis 2:17, God told Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt surely die." So God said to Adam, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat, but the day that you eat of it, surely, that means absolutely, certainly, you are going to die. So dying means not only physical death, Adam is going to spiritually die. That means he's going to lose his fellowship with God. Okay? That's why Romans, this Genesis 2:17, it connects in the New Testament with Romans chapter 5:12. So you should make a cross reference in your Bible to Romans 5:12, because Apostle Paul said in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Okay? Adam's, not only Adam's sin, because we all sin in Adam, because we came from Adam. Okay? Adam was the best person God could create, because he was absolutely holy and righteous. Alright, so there's no way we can say, if I was Adam, I will not sin. We would have done even worse, because we all came from Adam. Okay, so what happened? The result is, we are born sinners. We are born into sin. And you can see in Psalm chapter 51, the book of Psalm chapter 51, verse 3, and he says, David said, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned." That means against God only have I sinned, David is saying. Then he says, "So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So here David is saying, in sin I came into this world. Because the mother is sinful, so the baby who is going to be born is going to be sinful. Alright? So even a little child, a baby that we see innocent, we see innocent because they cannot talk. We see innocent because they are helpless. But when they talk, when they grow up, the first words they say is no. If you tell them not to touch it, that's just the opposite they want to do. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. You don't have to teach a little baby how to be naughty. They are naughty by their nature. You understand? So they are born in their sin. Now, so the man lost his fellowship with God. Man is spiritually dead towards God. That means man's mind, his heart, his consciousness, his body, that means all his body parts were affected by sin. So man needs a righteousness to have fellowship with God. He needs to have a righteousness to fellowship with God. Now God is infinitely righteous. Okay? And man needs an equal righteousness of God to have fellowship with God. You understand? The same amount of righteousness is needed for you to have fellowship with God. Now, of course, that is impossible because we were born in sin. Now, not only that, what did God do to man later? God gave man the Ten Commandments, the law of God, which was written by the finger of God. And it came, the law shows the character of God. It shows the righteousness of God because the law came from a righteous, holy God. So whatever that comes from a righteous and a holy God, it is holy because He's the one who wrote it. Okay? So here we see what did the law came to man. Okay? And it says in the law, in the Ten Commandments, that we are to obey all the Ten Commandments. All of the law. But if we obey all of the law, then we can attain that righteousness. Alright? We can be righteous if we obey all of the law. That means without even breaking a single tiny little law. Now, beloved, the Ten Commandments did not come as a favor, but it came as a curse to us. The Ten Commandments did not bail us out. The Ten Commandments did not come as a savior, but as a strict schoolmaster and a curse to us to show that we have broken the law of God. We can never obey the law of God. We have broken the law of God in our words, in our thinking, in our actions, in our meditation, in our motives, and everything. We have broken the law of God, and that we are in deep, deep trouble. Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 verse 5, our sinful passions were aroused by the law. So when the Ten Commandments came, those sinful passions were aroused. And it came into light to show that I'm a sinner. The law of God showed how deeply we have sinned against God. As Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7 verse 7, he said, yet if it not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Okay? If we have a law in the freeway, the speed limit is 65. If there is no law on the freeway, there is no speed limit, there are no laws in the country at all, absolutely no laws, then nobody is a lawbreaker. Everybody thinks they are good. But whenever you put a law and you break the law, you are guilty of that law. When you are going on the street, even when you look at a policeman, you are guilty because you know that you have broken the law before. You have gone over the speed limit. You look at a judge and you get guilty. Oh my goodness, I'm guilty. And you go to the courtroom, you always feel guilty when you go to a courtroom because you know you have broken the law. How much more the God of the universe? So here, the law of God showed us how deeply we have sinned against God and we are doomed for destruction. So what did the law of God do? You know, some people say, I'm a good person. I'm very good. But when the law of God came, it stripped the righteousness of man and showed the true state of man, that man is wicked and vile and a sinner. Now, as a footnote, I want to say that it is very essential to preach the law to the sinner, because the sinner will not see the grace of God unless first he is bitten by the law. The sinner needs to be bitten by the fiery serpents before they look to the bronze serpent. In the same way, they need to be bitten and stripped by the law, then they will look to grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will look to the heal. They will look for healing. Once they are bitten by the law, they will look for healing on their souls and look to our beloved Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 3 verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." In the wilderness, children of Israel were going in the wilderness. Suddenly these fiery serpents came and bit them, and many of them died. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put on a pole, and whoever who is bitten by a serpent have to just look to that bronze serpent and they will be healed. And Jesus is saying, just like that, what I am saying is we need to be bitten by the law first, and then we will look to the Lord Jesus Christ for healing. There are times we hear of good people, nice people, righteous people, but we see everything horizontally according to our limit, okay, according to our knowledge. But God sees the motives and the heart of men. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, I'm going to read from verse 9 to 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 to 20. And God's word is saying here in Romans 3, 9 to 20, "And what then? Are we better than they?" Somebody might say, "Well, I'm pretty good, you know. I'm not that bad as the person over there on the street, like the person who have killed somebody, or a person who is a drug addict, or a person who is so violent, or an adulterer, or a thief. I'm not that bad." So Apostle Paul said, "What then? Are we better than they? Are you better than they?" Okay, and "not at all," Paul says, "for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, they are all under sin." When you say Jews and Greeks, whenever the Bible says Greeks, that means all the Gentiles. Okay, that means Greece was called like the world during that time. Okay, so Jews and Greeks means everybody else. So Paul is saying everybody is under sin. Now he goes on to say verse 10, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." So the few verses that I read, from verse 10 to verse 11, four times it says none. Four times it says none. That means none, 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 none. Absolutely no one. Okay. Then it says twice, it says no, not one. See, so there is none righteous. Nobody is righteous. Not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. You might say, "Well, I know I have done some good. You know, maybe God will take." Some people have this concept of God having a weighing scale, you know, all the goodness He puts on one side all the good things, and all the bad things I have put on the other side. So the weighing scale will go along the balance, and oh, the good things win. I have done more good things. So God will say, yes, my son, yes, my daughter, you are qualified now to go to heaven because you have done good things. No, that's not how the God, that's not how God looks at ways. When God says things, He says from His perspective, even one little law you have broken, you have failed. Okay, then God see verse 13. This is from the perspective of God. Their throat is an open tomb. This is how God sees. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. That means you have to tell only one lie to become a liar. Alright? Their poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That means, have you ever complained against God? Have you ever complained at all in this earth? Since you were born? Yeah. So, it's a sin. And their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery in their ways, and their way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So here we see people are sinning fearlessly before God. See verse 19. Verse 19 says here, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world, here's, you see, when you say all the world, that means every single human being may become guilty before God. So you don't have anything, no excuse to say at all. Your mouths are going to be silenced before God, and the whole world is going to be guilty before God. Then verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So here, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, cannot make you righteous before God because we have broken the law of God. Then he says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Aha! Because when the law came, I showed my sinful nature. It came to the surface of my true sinful nature. Now, so you see here that it is not a good picture. It is ugly and doomed for hell. Now, today, we hear how God loves the sinners. But we do not hear how God is angry with the sinners. We do not hear the other side of the true story. Many in witnessing say to the sinners, God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for you. Now this is the sugar-coated version of the gospel. The law is not preached today. As a result, there are unconverted souls that are filled in the churches, as they have never seen or felt the bitterness and the double-edged sword of the gospel that can strip their self-righteousness. They need to taste the bitterness of their condition before they taste the sweetness of the living water. Remember, when the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they were thirsty, very thirsty. Okay, let me read it for you. In Exodus 15:22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. So they were in a very desperate situation because they were going to die if they don't drink water. But first, they had to taste the bitterness of the water before they were able to taste the sweetness of the water. And we need to taste the bitterness of the law first before we see the sweetness of Christ. We need to see the bitterness that God is angry with the sinners every day. In Psalm chapter 7 verse 11 says, God judges the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, God is angry with the wicked every single day. He is angry. So we need to introduce here, we need to see, I'm going to show you the word propitiation will come into the light. If God is angry with the sinners, if God is angry, then somebody has to pacify him. Somebody have to appease him. Somebody has to calm him. Somebody has to calm the anger of the Father. The word propitiation means to calm the anger of a person, to appease the anger. It means to pacify or to make still somebody's anger. Alright? Now, who is angry here? God the Father is angry because of sin. Now, Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God's wrath is going to be revealed one day against all people who are disobedient to the gospel. Now, we need to understand that every single sin is displeasing to God. It's not pleasing to God. Okay? Our goal is to be pleasing to God. So every single sin is displeasing to God, and God cannot take any pleasure in our sins. And He cannot look at our sins and be delighted with it. No. On the contrary, it is contrary to His nature. Therefore, God is angry at the wicked every day. Why? Because they are sinning against God every single day. It means like the time you wake up in the morning until you go to bed, people are piling up sin one top of the other all the way to heavens. They are piling up sin. They're accumulating sin. It's like sin is getting accumulated and it's becoming like a cloud, and one day you're going to see a cloud that is going to be like bluish, that suddenly that going to fall on you with heavy rain, like a thunder. Now, this, I had to let you know that there is something called an anger of God, because God is angry with the sinners every day. Now, the heat of His anger is called the wrath of God. This is the fury and the fierceness of God's anger, that is the wrath of God. And we see how God poured out His wrath in the flood during the time of Noah's days, and in Sodom and Gomorrah, and also in the other places in the Bible. Now, we see a good picture of a sinful man's condition. Now, you might say, God is angry? That means, I don't see how God can become angry, because it's like a sin to be angry. Well, God's anger is a righteous anger. It's a holy anger. Okay, it's not an anger that comes in the flesh. It's a holy anger. It's a righteous anger. Remember how Jesus, when He saw the money changers and people who made the church that is supposed to be a house of prayer, and they were selling and they were making business, what did Jesus do? there was a righteous, holy anger that was displayed on earth by the Lord Jesus Christ as he whipped the money changers. That was a holy anger. That was a righteous anger. Now I'm going to show the word propitiation here. So you can see that we had to see this picture very clearly. God is angry with the sinner. Alright? We need to see how Jesus is going to come and pacify or calm the anger of the Father. Alright? So we had to see that word propitiation. You know, the meaning of the propitiation means to calm or to peace the anger of a person. So Romans chapter 3 verse 24 and 25. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, who came and appeased or calmed the anger of God? It was Jesus. Jesus appeased the wrath of God. We know the word propitiation means to pacify and to make calm or to soothe a person. Man committed sin against a holy, righteous, majestic God, and God is angry with the sinners. On the other hand, man is also at enmity towards God. So we have two parties here not getting along too good because they have broken the fellowship. They have broken their fellowship. Before there was a good fellowship in the garden, in Adam, but now their fellowship is broken. In Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is on the flesh is hostile to God. That means the man is enmity against God. That means they are angry with God, really speaking. They are not happy with God. We have two parties angry with each other. God is angry with man, and man is rebellion towards God, and we are enemies of God. Now you might say, I will not believe I see it in the Bible. I'm going to show it to you later, okay? We were enemies of God. Now, Jesus comes between two parties who are angry. God the Father on this side and man on this side. And there is enmity. God is angry with the sinner and the sinner is in rebellious towards God. Jesus comes right in the middle. The person who is come to the middle of these two parties who are hostile to each other is called what? A mediator. Understand? He is called a mediator. So the mediator is also called a peacemaker. He's trying to make peace here. You understand? So the mediator comes in the middle of the two parties, and the job of the mediator is to reconcile the two parties together. That's the job of the mediator, to reconcile the two parties together. Okay? So, to mediator is to bring reconciliation. So the injured person's anger, in this case, the person who is injured is God the Father. Okay? Because he's angry with the sinners. His wrath is going to fall upon the sinners. Will be pacified. And God requires satisfaction. God the Father need to be pacified. Okay, that means he needs to be appeased. His anger needs to be calm. And he needs to be satisfied. Okay, I'm now satisfied. Alright? Jesus Christ is our peacemaker. He represented God to man and man to God. And he is the only mediator. There are no 2, 3, 4 mediators. Mary cannot mediate. The saints cannot mediate. the images cannot mediate. Nobody, angels cannot mediate. Jesus is the only mediator because the Bible says so. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So there is only one God and one man who can mediate, and that is Christ Jesus. Okay? So the work of the mediator is what? As I said, to bring what? Reconciliation. To bring peace between the two parties, right? Now look to Romans chapter 5 verse 10. Romans 5:10. Didn't I say that we were enemies before God? Okay, you will see Romans 5:10. You will see. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What did Jesus do? He brought reconciliation. We were enemies of God. That's the one. I have been telling this all this time, that we were enemies of God. Why we were enemies of God? Because we were born in our sinful nature. From birth we were sinners. Not only that, we have broken every single commandment of God. We were disobedient to God. We did not fulfill anything. We were displeasing to God. We were enemies of God. And Jesus came right in the middle. By His death, He reconciled. You understand how beautiful these words are getting now? You see a jigsaw puzzle coming together now and say, "Wow, I never seen this before." Not only that, oh, I told that when the mediator comes, He brings what? Peace, right? We need to, two parties in hostile to each other, angry, especially God is angry with the sinners. We need to have some peace. Romans chapter 5, 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, how can you have peace if there was no problem before? There has to be some kind of enmity, anger, or problem, relationship problem, for you to have peace. Otherwise, why should you say you have peace? I already have peace. What do you mean I need peace? So here, we got peace because of the death of Christ. Now, Jesus, what did He do? He calmed the anger of the Father. He appeased the wrath of God. Man is not the initiator of salvation, but God Himself, as He sent His Son. Now if you see in 1 John chapter 4 verse 10, again we see this word propitiation. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love." Now this is the love of God. Okay? When man sinned, God could have kept quiet. He would have said, "Well, I don't have to do anything. Let me wipe out everything and let me send everybody to hell." He could have done it because He's sovereign. He is not under obligation to anybody. Okay? If God did not forgive the angels when they sinned, is God obligated to come to send His Son? Is He obligated to send His Son and to die on the cross for us? No. Absolutely, He is not under any obligation. God is not under anybody's obligation because He is God. Okay, now 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God." Very clear, we didn't love God. Who are we? Enemies of God, right? Not that we love God, but that He loved us. See that? Who loved first? It is God who loved us. And sent His Son to be what? A propitiation for our sins. Wow. How beautiful these words becomes now. He sent his son to be the propitiation. That means His Son appease the wrath of God, soothe the anger of God. His Son did it. Now do you see the delicacy and the sweetness of the gospel? My friend, have you been whipped by the law to show that you are a sinner? Do you see the fullness of the gospel as Jesus came as a mediator between God and man to reconcile the believing sinner to God? And there is only one ladder between heaven and earth, and earth and heaven. And that ladder is Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. He is the only door. He is the only ladder. Now, the word atonement, the word atonement literally comes from at one ment. It means at one ment. It means the word atonement really means being reconciled. You're at one ment. Okay, so the word reconciliation, atonement, is the same thing. So that atonement is reconciliation. Then you hear the word redemption all the time. Redemption means, it's a very simple Greek verb, means agorazo, it means to buy. So to redeem, it means to buy, that we are bought unto God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5 verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou was slain and has redeemed us. That means he bought us, he purchased us by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. Then also in redemption we see another Greek word called exagorazo. It signifies to buy again, or it buy again from another person's hand. Okay, that literally here it means to buy from the justice of God. That means we have violated every law of God. God's wrath was under us, and the curse of the law was under us. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us out of the Father's justice of his wrath. We are saved from the wrath of God. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 says that, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are bought, purchase, okay, from the wrath of God through the blood of our Christ Jesus. So Christ, he redeemed us also from the curse of the law. Because the law was a curse for us, right? The law showed that we are sinners. There's no way that we can get out of it. We are kind of slaved into this law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:13, okay? And so, also we see another word where Jesus said in Matthew 20 verse 28, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus paid a ransom. The Greek word for ransom, this ransom is connected with redemption. So the Greek word for ransom is lutro, and it means delivering a slave or a captive by paying a ransom price. Okay? If a slave is in the slave market, you pay a ransom price for that person so he will be delivered. Alright? Now, whom did Jesus pay the ransom? So that we can be delivered. Anybody know? God the Father. As some people say, to Satan. If Jesus paid the ransom to Satan, who would be victorious? Satan would be, oh, great. I'm victorious. He paid the ransom to me. You understand? No. Who was the injured party? The Father was the injured party. So he paid the ransom to God the Father. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 says, for as much you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things or silver with gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we were redeemed by the precious. He bought us. Jesus bought us from his own precious blood, which is much greater than silver or gold. Now, how did Christ Jesus satisfy the Father now? How did he, we saw he appeased the Father. How did the Father, how did he be fully satisfied? Let us, we need to see the word justification, and comes along with that word justification. It's another word called imputation. Just the way you understood propitiation, that is essential to the gospel, we need to understand the word justification and imputation. Now, in Psalm chapter 130, verse 3 says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of our sins, O Lord, who could stand?" If God is going to write down every single sin that you commit, from the time you were born, the sins that you think in your mind and in your heart, and with your mouth you express, and the deeds, what you do, and God is going to keep a record of everything. And when you go to heaven, he brings this whole long list, which is up to heaven, your sins. Who could stand before God? The answer is very easy. Nobody. Nobody can stand. So the word justification has to do with what? Justice. It has to do with justice. That one day we had to face the justice of God. We had to stand one day before the judge of the universe when we die, and we are going to be accountable to our Creator, because he created us, and we are going to be accountable to him. And one day he is going to expose all our secret sins, where God is going to judge us by his standard. That means his righteousness. God is infinitely holy and righteous. That means his measure of judgment is going to be 100%. Infinite. Okay, that means if you take an exam today in school and if you get 95%, wow, you'll be very happy, right? Aren't you? You say, wow, I got 95%, I'm passed. Go to heaven, you get 99% or 95, even 99.9%, you're failed. Because we have broken the law of God. The book of James says, even if you break the slightest, little, tiniest law, you have broken the whole law. Okay, so here we see that we have failed by the measurement of God. When you see in the Bible, the word justified means that we were made righteous. We need to be justified before God. That means we have to be justified before God means we need to be made righteous. God is holy, we are unholy. God is righteous, we are unrighteous. So how can an unholy, unrighteous man can be with God? We need to be righteous as God is righteous. Okay? That's the word justified means, that we need to be made righteous. Now, this is where the word imputation comes in, because the word imputation is not in the Bible. Okay? But the concept of the imputation is in the Bible, just like the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But the concept of the Trinity is in the Bible. So, we need to have 100% righteousness or positiveness, righteousness to be with God as God is righteous. So, imputation means this. This is what happened. Okay? Let me give the word, the meaning of imputation. The Greek word of imputation, logisomai, it means to compute or to charge to somebody else's account. Okay? It's an accounting word. Okay? Impute. It means to pass to somebody else's account. It means charging to another person's account. We were spiritually bankrupt. There's no way we can go to heaven. Alright? Then, what happened is, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says here, God made him, who is him here, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So that in him, we become what? Righteousness of God. We need to be justified. What did I say the word justified means? Righteous. Right? So we need to be righteous of God. How did we become righteous? Because God, who made him without sin, Jesus was born without sin, holy, righteous, so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. That means in Jesus we can become the righteousness of God. Also see in Romans chapter 4, verse 22 and to 24. The apostle wrote, the writ is written not for him alone, but also for us, Romans 4:22 to 24, to whom God will credit righteousness. There you go. The word imputation, that means God credited his righteousness. Huh? For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So crediting righteousness is imputation. Now, Jesus was absolutely holy and righteous, and he had a divine righteousness because he is God who became flesh. So he had a divine righteousness. He was born without sin. He obeyed all of the law that we have broken, because Jesus said, Matthew 5:17, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law. We broke the law. He fulfilled the law. So here, what happened? You can see the imputation so beautifully at the cross. There is a double imputation. Double imputation. What happened? At the cross, all our sins were imputed to Jesus Christ, who had no sins. That means all our sins, the believing sinners, this is the believing sinner's sins, were transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ, was credited to him who had no sin. And Jesus' righteousness, his holiness, was transferred to the believing sinner. Now we can be righteous. That's the double transfer of the imputation. So at the cross, the guilt and the penalty due to the believing sinner were imputed or charged to the Christ, and Christ's righteousness was transferred or credited to the unworthy believing sinners. We were not worthy. We were lowly creatures like maggots on the earth. We were charged with the righteousness of Christ now. Oh, what kind of love is this? We were made the righteousness of God in him. This is the most amazing love. We can never understand the greatness of his love and the sweetness of the living water that came from heaven. This is amazing. The righteousness that Adam had was a human righteousness. He was perfect in the garden. But it was the righteousness of man. Ours is the righteousness of God, because Jesus himself imputed his righteousness. Human righteousness in the garden, in the paradise, failed. Huh? It failed. But the believer has a divine righteousness which can never fail. The justice of God was the barrier to our salvation. If God keeps a record of our sins, who can stand? Nobody. That was a barrier. Now the sinner can be pardoned, justified, made righteous through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That's the whole gospel here. You know, I showed you the elements of the gospel. So brothers and sisters, this is the fullness of the gospel. Without these elements of the gospel, we don't taste the sweetness of the gospel. We don't see the preciousness of the gospel. So we should not preach to the sinners, God loves you. If somebody preaches to a sinner, God loves you. God loves me, He loves me, so why should I need reconciliation now? Because He loves me anyway. I don't need to be reconciled. You understand? It doesn't mean anything. So that's why it's so important for us to see the Word of God. What is the Word of God is saying? Not what man is saying. We need to see what the Word of God says. And we need to show that we are born sinners. We need to show the sinners that they are born sinners. We need to show them that they have violated the Ten Commandments. You know, have you lied? Have you ever lied? How many lies you had to be? How many lies you had to tell to become a liar? Just one. Okay, just one lie. How many things you had to steal to become a thief? Just one. How many times you had to look at a woman or somebody to be, commit adultery? Just once. So here we see we have broken the laws of God and we are accountable to God and show the sinner that he is under the wrath of God. And any time he dies, he will be punished in hell, in the lake of fire, for eternity. Then we need to show the sinner the grace of God. How Christ came and took the punishment on the behalf of the believing sinner. How we can escape such a great salvation. Because Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How can we neglect? How can we be ignorant if we know this and to escape such a great salvation? So, brothers and sisters, this is where Apostle Paul is saying in Acts chapter 20, as we read, Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God. We should not give the pieces and bits of the gospel. We need to give the whole gospel, the full gospel, the whole counsel of God. Okay? Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember, for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. What happened? Over 2,000 years have gone after the apostle wrote this. And we can see apostasy in the church. We can see another gospel in the church. We can see the sugar-coated, candy-coated, chocolate syrup gospel. And never preach the law of God. Never shows that they are sinners. Sinners, they are never been convicted of their sins. And here, if you are hearing this for the first time, and I pray that the Spirit of God will convict of your sins. That you had to realize that you have sinned against the Almighty, All-Powerful, Majestic, Righteous, Holy God. And if you do not truly repent of your sins, the fierceness of God's wrath is going to fall upon you. And I pray that you will fall at the feet of Jesus. And there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein, drawn from Jesus' veins, and plunge into that fountain, and you can lose all your guilty stains. And that's what the true gospel is. Jesus can forgive. Jesus can pardon the greatest sinner, whatever sins you have done, no matter how deep is your sins are, like scarlet as red, Jesus can pardon you. He can forgive you. He can dump that sins in the bottom of the ocean where you will never find, and God can forgive you. This is the gospel. This is forgiving grace of the gospel. The grace of the gospel is that we don't deserve it, but God's grace came to us. Let's pray. This is Pastor Nick, and we hope today's sermon was a blessing to your soul. If you are blessed spiritually by this ministry, please pray for us and support us with a small donation, as we provide free Christian booklets for prisoners all over the United States. Also, we provide free booklets and audio CDs all over the world for God's glory. Our mailing address is Agape Chapel Ministries, P.O. Box 59084, Norwalk, California 90652. Again, it's Agape Chapel Ministries, P.O. Box 59084, Norwalk, NORWALK, California 90652. We truly covet your prayers, and until we meet again, may the Lord richly bless your soul with the richness of His word.
Precious name.